1,500 years. And it's why I would say he is risen, and you would say? Most of you got it. The line is, he is risen indeed. So let's try it again. He is risen? Amen. And he is. That's why we're here today. We've been following for about the last month. We've been following Jesus' last day on earth. We've gone through his betrayal and arrest that night before, all the way through his trials and then through his beatings. And then last week through his crucifixion. And as difficult as that was, we have finally arrived. And today is the day we get to say death is dead and Jesus has won. So it's an exciting day. And so I want you to imagine everywhere we've been in these last few steps, from the garden to the house of Annas, the high priest, to Pilate's headquarters, to the cross and to Calvary. And I want you to imagine you were there in each of those scenes. And I want you to imagine that you were there with the faith and the maturity that you currently have. And so if you're a devoted disciple, I want you to picture yourself there walking through these circumstances as that devoted disciple. But perhaps you're a casual Christian, just kind of checking out Jesus and you know, just kind of looking around at things. Imagine yourself there throughout that. Or maybe you're a cynical skeptic and you're not sure that any of this is real. And so I want you to picture yourself through these events. And I want you to look back at everything that we've looked at and think through all the things that you've had to process, all the things that you've had to work through. For example, a few weeks ago, we saw, like Peter, you're going to need to see who Jesus really is and see who you are. And have those things come together and really get an understanding of the truth there. As we saw what Peter wrestled with in his denial and everything that was going on, Peter had to first learn Jesus doesn't need my help. He's not a savior that needs me to do anything at all. Second, he learned that Jesus takes the punishment while we hide. I'm busy denying and Jesus is taking the punishment that is due me. And then Peter found out that Jesus knows me better than I know myself. He knows my failures, and yet I'm still accepted for who I am. What a beautiful picture. We've got to get that like Peter, no matter where we are. And then let's continue to pretend that we were there. And let's overhear his trials. And as we're hearing these trials from the courtyard or maybe outside the room, we've come to understand why we might be missing who Jesus is. Because that week we looked at why don't people see the real Jesus? And we saw sometimes religion gets in the way. Religion actually gets in the way of seeing who Jesus actually is. It gets in the way of a relationship. Another reason we saw that some people just don't consider Jesus relevant. It's just, that's great, but it doesn't really factor into my life. Or maybe back then, as much as it is today in a postmodern mindset, we see truth as relative, that Jesus might be right for somebody else, but I get to determine what truth is. And I don't think Jesus is true, so therefore he's not. And we saw that as a lie. Or maybe it's just the fourth thing. Why don't people see the real Jesus? Maybe we've come to realize because I just go with a crowd. If I'm around people that seem to believe in Jesus, I end up believing in Jesus. But as soon as I get away from those people, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. So all these things can get in the way of people seeing the real Jesus. So let's continue to process as we watch him beaten. We see the need to change the way we respond to him. We see so many other people mock him and try to control him and reject him. But we recognize something about who he is. That mockery must become worship. That trying to control must become submission. And that rejection has to turn into acceptance to really understand and follow this man. And then we watch on the cross. No matter where we are, we see a man who's giving up so much and recognizing that he did it for us. Last week, we saw Jesus gave up power and possessions and family, and he gave up his own life. And we learned that greatest trade that's ever been offered is that we gain whatever it is that he gave up. He gave it up so that we could have it. He gave up life so that we could have it. He gave up family so that we could have it. He gave up what he needed so we could have what we needed. He gave up his power. He became weak so that we might be able to be strong. And it was a recognition of all that Jesus has given up. So if we walk through that, if we go from the garden to the trials, to the beatings, to the crucifixion, maybe, just maybe it breaks through and we begin to believe And so if your 21st century self is standing there in that first century watching these events unfold, maybe even if you're one of those cynical skeptics, you've started to believe. You saw who Jesus was. You saw who you were. And you saw the difference there. You saw what got in the way of genuine faith. You saw what he gave up on the cross. And you really genuinely wanted to change the way you were responding to him. But now, he's dead. He's dead. So whatever faith was there, this newfound faith that started to muster up in you, you were getting excited about, it does any of it really matter anymore? Because now he's dead and they just put him in a tomb. And none of it seems to matter. I want you to forget for a second about going back in time and admit something to yourself. Sometimes you feel like that today. Sometimes you feel like that today. You understand who Jesus is, but for some reason, you just can't seem to connect. You know there's supposed to be some benefits to your life, but you don't seem to be getting out of it what everybody else seems to be getting out of it. Just there's something missing there. It seems like you believe, but now, honestly, it doesn't feel like he's ever there. It seems like he's dead and gone. Maybe you continue to come to church, maybe you don't. But it's as if Jesus doesn't really factor into your life. It's just a nice old story that you like to celebrate every once in a while. But the point is, he is dead. Guys, today the hope is to see all of that change and to realize that Jesus is not dead. He is alive. And therefore, he makes a difference, not just 2,000 years ago, but in my life today. Let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at the resurrection story in John chapter 20. Let's pray. God, as we approach this today, we're so excited to get here because the crucifixion is so heavy, such a difficult story to listen to picture in our heads. But now we know what's coming. Sunday is finally here, and we can rejoice that our Savior has overcome death. And so as we look at this passage today, I pray that you'll show us how it still relates to us in 2017, how this isn't just some old story, and thank God Jesus is not dead, but God, show us how this changes who we are today. So I pray you'd open our ears that we might hear, our minds that we might understand, and open our hearts that we might be able to change. And we'd leave here different people as a result of interacting with you, the risen Christ, today. It's in his name that we pray these things, and amen. Okay, so let's take a look at the story first, and then we'll come back and we'll see three different ways that it changes our life today. It's just such a fun story to talk through. So let's go to John chapter 20 if you got your Bible. If not, it'll be on the screen behind me. And John records the resurrection story like this. He says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, which we know to be John. John never refers to himself in his own gospel. And he said to them, 'We have taken the Lord out of the tomb,' or 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb, and both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went straight into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their home." So let's pause there and look at what happened on this first Easter morning and how exciting it is. It's neat to see that all four gospels, all four accounts record this in the same language. They say it happened on the first day of the week. And I think that's neat. They didn't say the third day after crucifixion, or they didn't say the day after the Sabbath. It was almost as if they were establishing, this is different. This is new. Sabbath was Saturday, but we're going to start worshiping on Sunday. Sunday is when this resurrection happened. It was the first day of the week. Things have changed. It's a start of a new relationship between God and man. And so in this picture, Mary, after seeing that the stone had been rolled away and being very confused, she wasn't really sure what to do. So she ran to get help. She's like, I'm not sure what to do. She ran back, got the disciples, and they were so shocked that Peter and John, the beloved disciple, start racing to see who can get there first. And I love how John notes, just so you know, for all of eternity, I beat Peter there. You know, it's just like a little note. I was faster than the fat man, you know. And a lot of scholars actually have tried to assign some symbolism to this, that maybe John represented Gentile faith and Peter represented Jewish faith. Oh, that's just hogwash. John was just younger. Peter probably had bad knees. Forgive the guy, you know? But they got there. None of them know what happened. John got there first, and I don't know. He's probably a lot like me. I'm not going into this carved-out rock that's nice and dark. You know, I'm just going to peer in. And then I just imagine Peter just bolting past him and heading on in. None of them really knew what happened. But just like we would in an intense situation, if you've ever arrived on the scene of an accident or you've come home to find all your possessions in disarray, you start jumping to conclusions, don't you? Something has happened here. Something's not right. And their conclusion was grave robbing. Grave robbing was relatively common at the time. Anybody who was buried in a tomb that nice probably had some nice stuff buried with them. So they'd find a way to move that rock. It might have taken 20 of them, but then they'd raid the tomb and take everything that would have been in there. It could have been the Jewish leaders, they probably thought. Maybe they wanted him. They didn't want him to be in this nice of tomb, so maybe they stole him. Ironically, they end up looking for him later, thinking the disciples took him. But then they step inside. They're inside and they're looking around, and then they saw something. The grave clothes were still there. And it's almost as if a thought occurs to them. John even gives us great detail here. He tells us where everything was lying. It was almost as if that this moment was burnt into his memory. And he's saying, I will never forget. You ever had those seconds, that memory burn? And John's got that. He's like, I remember where everything was laying. This is what it looked like. And then they started figuring out, you know what? This couldn't have been grave robbers. Because what grave robber tidies up a little before they leave? You know, and why would the Jewish leaders unwrap the body? You know, then all of a sudden they're getting very confused. But John tells us that he saw and he believed. Even though he didn't completely understand the scriptures as of yet, he's kind of honest with us. He's like, we didn't understand everything fully yet, but I believed. I finally thought about all of it and it hit me. He's not here because he's raised from the dead. And he got excited and he believed. It was as if he instinctively got that Jesus, who had been crucified, had now raised from the dead. Peter probably didn't get it as fast. Other gospels tell us that he left there kind of confused. And probably Peter's still trying to figure out why on earth a grave robber would leave this stuff. You know, he's like, because resurrection just doesn't happen. Maybe John thought of Lazarus's resurrection, but contrast that with what's going on here. If you remember, and it was recorded by John, when Lazarus was called forth from the tomb, he still had all his grave clothes on, didn't he? He still had his head wrapping. I mean, he probably walked out like a little mummy, and then they finally had to unwrap him. It's very different than this. Something else has happened. And so what I want you to see, one of the most important aspects of the resurrection that we have to understand is that this wasn't just somebody coming back to life. This is new life. This is the beginning of new life. Something else has happened. Jesus wasn't just a corpse walking around. This isn't somebody that's come back from the dead. This was new life. And so after that, we're told that they just went home, probably with a little more excitement than with what John wrote that. But the rest of this chapter then records three appearances by Jesus. So I want you to imagine your 21st century self in these conversations. Jesus demonstrating to you that it's not over. He's not dead. And your life can be changed by that fact. Let's look first and pick up the story again with Mary Magdalene. So apparently she headed back to the tomb with them after they ran there and they saw the empty tomb. They confirmed she stuck around. In verse 11, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stopped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain. one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, just tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and said in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. I love this scene. It's just such a beautiful scene. Mary Magdalene is the first to witness the risen Christ. But she doesn't realize what's going on. She sees these two angels and they ask her that question, "Why are you crying?" And I want to point out first that that's not them seeking information. They're not trying to better understand why she's sad. It's a little bit of a rebuke. It's, "Don't you know what has happened here? Why are you crying? Why on earth are you crying? That's the last thing you should be doing right now, unless they're tears of joy." And so Jesus, who she supposes to be the gardener, so let's call him the mysterious gardener at this point, the mysterious gardener asked her the same question, "Woman, why are you crying?" But then he adds this, "Whom do you seek? Who is it that you're looking for, Mary?" And she didn't know how to answer that question. She just said, "Well, it's a body that was laid here." But here's the thing. This mysterious gardener was not looking for information. This also was a rebuke, and it was an invitation for Mary to examine the kind of Messiah that she had expected. She didn't expect this, so it's not only, "Woman, why are you crying?" It's, "Who are you looking for? Jesus said this was going to happen. He said he was going to raise again. Who is it that you're here to see?" And so she's desperate. She's frustrated. She's begging with this gardener, "Just tell me where the body is. Just quit it with all these games. Just tell me where he is, and we'll come and get him, and we'll take him, and we'll bury him somewhere else if you don't want him here." She's probably filled with tears to the point that she can't quite see. Everything's cloudy, and she's consumed with sorrow. Have you ever been there in such agony that you're ready either to just punch the people in front of you or just crumble into a mess on the floor? She's probably there in that much agony, and I want you to see in all of this agony, Jesus just has to say one thing to her, "Mary, Mary." Knows us better than we know ourselves. In all of her agony, in all of her pain, in all of her distress, her frustration, her thinking this is all over, and now we don't even know where he's buried, I can't anoint the body, Mary. It's just such a beautiful picture that Jesus' answer to everything in her life, all the frustration she was feeling, was just to simply say her name. Amazing scene. Mary, the first to interact with our risen Christ. "Don't cling to me," he says. Mary's first response was probably either to hug him or to fall down at his feet and hold on to his feet and begin to worship. And Jesus says, "No, you can't do that. I've got a job for you." She had to go let the disciples know what she had seen. Now, I think it's neat that earlier she was the first one to run back and tell them about an empty tomb, but this news is going to be much different, isn't it? Now it's not about an empty tomb. She's running back to tell these disciples, "I've seen Jesus." Now, it's not recorded how they reacted to her response, but allow me to imagine. Yeah, right. They probably look at her and think, "Woman, you are so filled with sorrow that you're hallucinating. That you're seeing what you want to see." But then later that night, they all got to have their own experience. Verse 19, the story goes on. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands, and he showed them his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw their Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And we had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. So let's take a look at this picture now. The doors were locked, again, for fear of the Jews, because if they took out Jesus, guess who's coming? Guess who's next on the hit list? It's those who followed him. So they were legitimately afraid. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears in their midst. Doesn't come in through the door, doesn't crawl in through the window. Now, I don't think it's right for us to think he just kind of passed through the wall mysteriously, nor do I think it's as cynical as us just, he just knew how to pick the lock and, you know, he got in. I don't think either that's the case. Remember, this is a new kind of life. Jesus is in a different kind of body, much like our resurrection body will be. And he just appeared. He's just in their midst all of a sudden. Later on, we see that he's able to be touched. Next chapter that we'll talk about next week, John 21, we find out he has hunger. He wants to eat. And so this is just a different thing that we can't quite comprehend. And he greets them with a simple phrase, peace be with you. In Hebrew, it's shalom aleichem. It's still a greeting today in Hebrew. Just simply a greeting to one another, peace be with you. And so he's immediately commanding that despite all of their fear, he says, peace be with you. What was the foundation of that peace? It was the fact that he was there. Peace be with you. Do not be afraid, which is what most of us would have been in that situation. The disciples, I'm sure, were blown away, speechless at what it was that they were witnessing. He is back. He is alive. Mary wasn't delusional. Is this really happening? And all these scriptures start coming back and they begin to get it. And now they're given a purpose. Jesus says, just as the Father sent me, now it's your turn. You have to go. I'm sending you. And so Jesus here, and this is John's record of Jesus establishing the church. It's the same line we see other places. Whatever you forgive will be forgiven. Whatever you don't forgive will be not forgiven. He's establishing the church, and he's saying to accomplish this mission, you will need to receive the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing we see over in Matthew 28 and in Acts chapter 1. This idea that Jesus is giving them a mission and empowering them with the Spirit to do that mission. Basically, what he's saying, guys, it's not enough for you to just sit here and reminisce about the good old days. I've got a mission for you. I've got a purpose for you. Jesus was sending them out. No more hiding. No more fear. You have got to go out and be my witnesses. I'm sure that amazing things happened in the hearts and minds of these guys as Jesus appeared and everything that they had witnessed just that week. Every one of them, that is, except for Thomas, who happened to not be there that night. And so we read more about his story. He heard it from the disciples, and now he thinks everybody's delusional. Verse 24 says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not there with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. And he said, you're crazy. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and I place my finger into that mark of the nails, and I place my hand into his side, I'm never going to believe. Careful what you wish for, right? 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them this time. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them again and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So Thomas takes issue with their story there. He says, that just doesn't happen. Jesus is not back, you guys. You saw him crucified. You saw what they did. These Romans are experts. He's dead. He's gone. Let's get over it. Let's move on. And then the same situation, meeting again the next week. Doors are locked, and Jesus appears and greets them with peace be with you. And then this time, Thomas has a front row seat. And much like Jesus did to Mary, he says, Thomas. He calls Thomas's name. Now, these days, we call this disciple doubting Thomas. Personally, I don't think that's fair. Had he been there earlier, he would have believed along with the rest of them. I think Thomas's story is told so that we can be there with Thomas, because it's really easy for us to go, they were all delusional. They were all crazy. People don't come back from the dead. People don't, you know, rise again. You know, if you notice, Peter didn't believe the first time either. So I think we give Thomas a hard time. I think there's some Thomas in all of us, some need to see some evidence, some proof. Jesus simply answers him with this. He says, stop disbelieving and start believing. Okay. Okay. What do I do with that, Jesus? Am I just supposed to flip a switch? Apparently, Jesus said, yeah. Stop disbelieving and start believing. It's your choice, Thomas. And Thomas utters one of the greatest confessions in all of Scripture. He says, my Lord and my God. Beautiful confession. No doubt things had changed for everyone involved. From Mary Magdalene to the disciples, and then specifically Thomas. All of these appearances, all these interactions with the risen Christ, things were new. Things were different. Things were not as they had expected. But what does that mean for us today? Here we sit 2,000 years later and none of us was there. None of us were eyewitnesses. What does this mean for us today? Well, here's the cool thing. We can still experience the same things that these men and women experienced on that first Easter, because Jesus is alive. This is not a story about was. He was alive just for them and now he's gone. Jesus is alive. And the things that he brought to Mary and the 10 disciples and then Thomas, he still brings to us today via the resurrection, exactly what we celebrate on Easter. And so we can experience the same things they experienced on that first Easter. Each appearance brought three things that can still change us today. Let's look at those three things. The first thing Jesus brought them as a result of the resurrection, Jesus' resurrection shows us proof. It shows us proof. Now, not everybody in here needs proof, because some of you are more spiritual than the rest of us, but this is for us cynics, the ones that wrestle with resurrections don't happen. This doesn't fit. Why didn't this happen or why didn't that happen? Jesus' resurrection serves as proof for the cynics. Because you have to look at this situation. And even if you doubt some of the historical records, there's other records that show the disciples after this got busy and they started becoming the chief witnesses, and they started the church and the church spread and things started happening. You cannot deny that something started on this day. And the proof here for us is an empty tomb. Jewish leaders who wanted him dead being unable to produce a body as much as they wanted to. All the different appearances. Paul says that it numbered over 500 people that he appeared to. And then all of these physical references. You see, over the last few decades, we've got so caught up in science. And you guys know me. I don't believe science and faith are enemies at all. I think they complement one another. I think they answer questions for each other. And I think science ultimately points to our faith when we see who God is. But science, it creates doubt in so many of us, and so we've created these stories. Well, okay, it wasn't really a bodily resurrection, because that doesn't happen. It was more spiritual. Or we would come up with something like, well, this is just an allegory. This is just a story that's meant to inspire us. Or quite possibly my favorite story, he was never really dead. It was just a swoon. He just was kind of unconscious, despite the Romans being absolute experts in killing people. And I think that's why John even records his own eyewitness testimony when he was at the cross last week, and he said, I saw them take that spear and stab it into his side. The dude was dead. He was dead, dead. So that there can be no doubt. He resurrected. His body was no longer in that tomb. Now notice, he didn't give Thomas all the answers, did he? He didn't explain how everything happened. He just simply said, Thomas, stop disbelieving and start believing. Today, the resurrection can provide proof for your disbelief. But ultimately, I will tell you this, having walked that journey, it will still come down to faith. It will still come down to you're not going to be able to see with your own eyes. And I love that Jesus says, blessed are those who see, who do not see and yet believe. Resurrection brings us proof. Second thing it brings us is peace. In just about every one of his appearances, he said, peace be with you. He delivers peace to those he's interacting with. So many of us in this room today have life situations that feel like they're completely out of control. There's so much going on that you just don't feel like you have a handle on, or you feel like nobody cares. And here's the thing, guys. I could see your argument if Jesus was still dead. If Jesus is dead, you're probably right. Nobody really cares about your problems. We'll do the best we can, but there's only so much we can do. But here's the neat thing. Jesus is not dead and therefore can bring you peace today. Jesus' resurrection brings us peace, just like it did Mary, just like it did those disciples, just like it did Thomas. Maybe it's the health situation where you're really not sure what's going to happen at your appointment this week, or you're really not sure how much longer you're going to be here. Jesus can bring you peace in that situation. Maybe it's an addiction that you struggle with. No matter what that addiction is, you keep turning to it instead of turning to God. Guess who can give you peace in the midst of that? Jesus can. Maybe it's a financial situation. You keep running out of money by the end of the month and it just doesn't work. You know, things aren't coming together. Jesus cares. He wants to give you peace. What about your relationships? The relationship difficulty you have. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a coworker. The relationships he cares about. And in all of these, there is no need for fear or shame because Jesus is alive. And he simply says this, peace be with you. And so for those of you that struggle with depression, that struggle with fear, that struggle with shame, whatever the case may be, there is no reason for any of it anymore because Jesus says, peace be with you. Now, I kind of poked fun at Jesus saying, stop disbelieving and start believing as if you just throw a switch, but he pretty much says the same thing here, doesn't he? He says, peace be with you. Have peace. And what is the grounds for that peace? It's the fact that Jesus is there with them. It's not, hey, get over it, you know, stop worrying about your problems. It's that I am with you. Peace be with you. Jesus' resurrection brings us proof. It brings us peace. And then finally, it brings us purpose. I am convinced that something that so many of us struggle with, and it's why we turn to addictions, it's why we turn to all kinds of different things, is a lack of purpose. We are a bored people. And so we entertain ourselves with the small screens in our pockets and the large screens on our walls. And we try to keep busy at work or in sports, or we try to do as much as we can to try to fill the void. And here's the cool thing. Jesus gives us purpose. He gives us a reason to live. Now, if he was still in the grave, do whatever you want. But he's not still in the grave. He's alive. And therefore, we've been given the same purpose that these disciples have. Jesus gave every one of these people, and he gives us an assignment. They were to go and be a light in the world, telling others of the truth of the gospel. And so, ladies and gentlemen, it is not our call to sit and reminisce about the good old days. It's not our call to twiddle our thumbs in fear. It's our call to go. He says, today I am sending you. And so I challenge you, examine the reasons for which you live right now. What is your purpose? Is it something that has eternal consequence? Or is it something that's just temporary? Jesus gives us a purpose that goes beyond this life. So if the resurrection has changed you, it's because it's given you proof of who Jesus is. It's given you peace that passes understanding. That's given you a purpose to live out in your life. My prayer is that what this Easter will bring you, along with a basket filled with Reese's and all kinds of other goodies, and Reese's. I've got a problem, all right? Got to go back to peace. My prayer is that what it will bring you along with all those goodies is proof, peace, and purpose. In fact, this is exactly why John has been writing this whole time and why we spent almost 2 years going through his gospel. Look at how he closes this chapter. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Thank you, John, for writing. He has helped us with proof when we have doubt. He's given us peace to overcome our depression and our despair. And he's given us purpose. What is your response this Easter morning? Again, as I always say, this is between you and God. What is it that you have to deal with him today? Have you ignored the proof and just remained a cynic and said, nobody can ever prove it, therefore I don't have to believe? Unless I see scars and I put my hand into his side, there's no way I'm ever going to believe. Jesus' challenge to the cynic today is stop disbelieving and start believing. You say, but I don't have all the answers yet. Yeah, you're right. Start the journey. You're probably not going to get them all. You can't prove, you can't disprove. So Jesus says, stop disbelief and begin belief. Maybe it's that you've ignored his peace. And you just let that turmoil just churn inside of you. No matter what the situation is, maybe it's relational, maybe it's financial, maybe it's health, but you just turn it around inside your heart, inside your mind, to the point where it's all you can think about it and it consumes you. Jesus has one word for those who are depressed and down today. Peace be with you. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be with you. And then for those of us twiddling our thumbs, wondering why we are even on this planet. Maybe, we got a good job, or maybe we don't and we just sit at home. Recognize that there is an eternal purpose that Jesus is calling us towards. And here's the neat thing. It usually fits with what you're already doing because he puts you in a place for a reason. So look and examine your life and say, what is my purpose? How can I point to Christ in all that I do? Jesus says, I am sending you out. Just as I have been sent from the Father, I am sending you out. So here's what I want you to see today. Number one, Jesus ain't dead. Amen? It's a good thing. Number two, it still matters. It still matters today. That wasn't just a good old story for back then. It affects who you are today. You can face tomorrow because he lives. We're going to do our response a little differently today. If you want to come up here and ask for prayer for anything or pray on your own at the altar, you're more than welcome during this next song. Val will be sitting over here. I'll be sitting over here. If you want to talk to us, feel free to talk to us or just kneel down and pray on your own or kneel down in your seat. Whatever you feel like you need to do to respond to who he is. Maybe, however, it's coming to Christ for the first time. Maybe what you heard today, and everything I've said, you've only heard one thing, and it was your name. Jesus whispered your name today, just like he said, Thomas, Mary. If that's you today, I invite you to accept Jesus Christ in your life. What a great day to be reborn on Easter Sunday. So I invite you to come forward, talk to either me or Val, or grab that connect card in the back of your chair, fill it out. We'll follow up with you later. Drop it in the offering basket or either one of those the boxes on your way out. But just respond to what God is doing as we listen to this great old hymn and see the relevance for us today that we can face tomorrow because he lives. Listen to this and feel free to sing along.
God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus.
He came to love, heal and forgive.
He lived and died to buy my pardon.
An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives.
Because He lives, I can face tomorrow.
Because He lives, all fear is gone.
Because I know
the living just because He lives.
It's a good story, isn't it? But guys, here's the thing, it's not just a story. It's an earth-shaking, life-changing, radical truth that is just as relevant today as it was to these earliest disciples. So what is it that you need to respond to God? Val and I will still be around if you need to talk. We'll be hanging around. Feel free to pull us aside if there's something you need to talk about. But you guys know how it goes. The one you need to talk to more than anything is your Lord Jesus Christ, who wants to talk with you today. And tomorrow, and Tuesday, and Wednesday. Hey, Kyle got it first. And every day. That's right. Let's close in this Resurrection Sunday in a word of prayer, and then we'll take our offering and hear some announcements. Pray with me. What good news it is that we have today, God. Your Son that You sent and sacrificed for us is not dead, but He's in our hearts and our lives right now. God, I pray that this Easter would be life-changing for everybody in the sound of my voice right now. Maybe it's changing something about what we believe and the proof that the resurrection provided. Maybe it's changing something about the way we feel and the peace that Jesus' resurrection gives to us. Or maybe we need to get off of our seats and start doing something. May we match Your purpose for our lives, God. Whatever it may be, may we continue to respond as we leave from this place. Continue to give us that proof, that peace, and that purpose that the resurrection has brought us. And God, as we take up this offering, we recognize it as an act of worship, and we want to give back to what You're doing. It's part of our purpose. We want You to take this offering, and we are asking that You use it to change lives here on earth. That it wouldn't be used to give to greediness or to evil, but that we would use it to change lives. And God, as we hear these announcements, may we hear opportunities to get involved and see opportunities to find our purpose in You. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray, the one that we celebrate as our risen Messiah today. It's in His name that we pray, and amen. Ushers, if